Shabbat Shalom. Would you join me in prayer to Almighty Yahweh? Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to come apart from the world, come to worship you, study those things concern you, and guide us in ways that pleases you. We ask that you guide this service so that it's beneficial to those that hear. For it's in Yahshua's name I pray. Hallelujah. Please be seated. What a wonderful day it's been so far. There's been an ongoing problem since the creation of the world. Mankind, the human race, we who were created in the image of Yahweh Elohim seem to have some difficulty trying to decide just where Yahweh fits into the whole picture. Not only do we fail to see Yahweh for who he is, but we insist on reinventing him in our own personal image. Since Adam and Eve, people have denied Yahweh or simply ignored the Creator altogether. What was their sin? What was the sin of Cain? What was the sin of Israel? Their sins may have been manifested in many different ways, but the underlying sin was that of denying Yahweh. To deny Yahweh and his advice, his rules, his laws, and to do things, whatever they were, whatever things we want to do in our own way. As with Adam and Eve, to eat the fruit because we shall not surely die and our eyes will be opened, will be as El. Or with Cain, to offer a sacrifice of vegetables, grain, and fruit. Never mind that Yahweh asked for a blood sacrifice. Or is that correct? Why did the brothers bring an offering to begin with? For some special occasion, Yahweh required Cain and Abel to present him with offerings. Cain's offering was rejected while Abel's offering was accepted. As I understand it, those that study these things say there are four interpretations as to why this is the case. A few attribute the acceptance and rejection to the offerings to the sovereign choice of Yahweh rather than the actions of Cain and Abel. Many guess that Cain's offering was rejected because it was not a blood sacrifice. Some consider that the quality of Cain's offering was lacking. While Abel brought his best to Yahweh, Cain simply chose some fruit at random to give to the Elohim. Still others think the problem was Cain's attitude rather than the specific offering that he brought. Man is still contending to reinvent his El. Whatever the reason, Cain responded by murdering Abel. Yahweh judged the murderer, cursed the ground, and sent him away from the set-apart community. Or do we do as Israel? Do we choose to worship other Elohim and bow to foreign idols? And to turn our backs on the Creator of the universe simply because we want to do it our way. We want to be like those around us, even though we are told not to learn the way of the heathen. Yahweh's reaction to his people rebelling can be found in Matthew 23. Verses 37 through 39, where it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. He wanted to gather his children as chicks to a hen, but they wouldn't. We had other ideas. We always have other ideas. But as it says in verse 39, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Today's focus will be one mechanism by which mankind has chosen to deny the creative power of Yahweh. A deceptive device used by billions, knowingly or not, to deny Yahweh's power. A powerful deception given by men to men so that we may believe a lie. A fairy tale for grown-ups, if you will, that allows us to make our own decisions in spite of what Yahweh says. I'll share with you now some information about three gentlemen in history. First one is Sir Charles Lyell. He was knighted in 1848. I'm going to go to the source of all knowledge in the universe, Wikipedia. I want to read to you what it says, and this is relatively a good source because they don't have a dog in this fight, so to speak. They just want to report what's there. And it says Charles Lyell was a Scottish geologist who popularized the revolutionary work of James Hutton. He is best known as the author of The Principles of Geology, which presented uniformitarianism, the idea that the Earth was shaped by the same scientific processes still in operation today to the broad general public. Dropping down, it says Lyell followed deistic traditions, favored an indefinitely long age for the Earth, and despite geological evidence suggesting an old but finite age, he was a close friend of Charles Darwin and contributed significantly to Darwin's thinking on the processes involved in evolution. I'll leave it at that. It seems dangerous. Something almost fell in. Charles Lyell is responsible for naming all of these geological strata that we have in the Cenozoic and the Jurassic and the Cambrian, where we find all of these different fossils. So it would seem logical that since they were alive at about the same time, he would be friends with the second person that I wanted to introduce you to, is Charles Darwin. He was the author of The Origin of Species in 1859 with the help of Charles Lyell. And, let me tell you what Wikipedia says about Darwin. He was an English naturalist, geologist, biologist, best known for his contributions to the science of evolution. He established that all species of life have descended over time from common ancestors, and in a joint publication with Alfred Russel Wallace, introduced his scientific theory that this branching pattern of evolution resulted from a process that he called natural selection, in which the struggle for existence has a similar effect to the artificial selection involved in selective breeding. It goes on a little more if you're interested. Wikipedia has a whole lot of stuff on him. But between these two guys, we've established that there are layers of different types of rocks that have different fossils in them. And these different fossils represent life and different epochs in our Earth's history. And then Charles Darwin used that to explain how one species managed to go to another species, to another species. It's interesting. The third person that I would like to introduce you to now is Karl Marx. Karl Marx, in 1867, published a book called Das Kapital. And, well, that influenced a lot of our socio-political theory on the planet. Going back again to Wikipedia, Marx has been described as one of the most influential figures in human history, and his work has been both lauded and criticized. That's true. It says, in late November 1859, Friedrich Engels acquired one of the first 1,250 copies of Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species. And then he sent a letter to Karl Marx telling, quote, Darwin, by the way, whom I'm just now reading, is absolutely splendid, end quote. The following year, Marx wrote back to his colleague telling that this book contained the natural history foundation of the historical materialism viewpoint. Then there's a quote from Marx from December 19th, 1860. Says, these last 4 weeks I have read all sorts of things, among others Darwin's book on natural selection. Although it is developed in the crude English style, this is the book which contains the basis on natural history for our view. And then going on to January of 1861, in a correspondence with Ferdinand LaSalle, he wrote, Darwin's work is most important and suits my purpose in that it provides a basis in natural history for the historical class struggle, the basis for Marxism. These gentlemen provided the foundations of modern socio-evolutionary theory. Their theories have been the logical mechanisms by which we can deceive ourselves into denying Yahweh and formulating our own version of reality. Their theories have been the foundation for other world leaders, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and to a more dilute degree, all Marxists, communist, socialist leaders in our modern world. You see, we cannot be held accountable for our actions or our reactions to the actions of others. We are not to blame for anything that happens. It's just survival of the fittest, after all. You see, if everything just happened, if it all came about from some oozing goo, if we are the product of random choice, then we can make it up as we go along. We can decide day to day what our course of action will be. The ethics that we exhibit at any given time are the result of an analysis of the situation. Is it wrong to murder? Well, it depends. Is it wrong to steal? Well, that depends. Is anything wrong? Well, it depends. How many times have you heard that answer in your life? In order for the social theories to be correct, in order for us to be allowed the luxury of situational ethics, in order for us to behave as we want anytime we want, evolution has to be the way that we came into existence on this planet. We had to arrive here by random chance. You see, if we are the product of special creation, we are obligated to exist according to the rules established by the one that created us. If we've been created by someone, we have to live by that creator's rules, not evolution. During my working career, I had an opportunity to hire a biologist, a PhD biologist. I wanted him to do some analysis of a river to determine the quality of the river and whether or not certain impacts were degrading or improving the quality of the river. But in the course of the work that I had him doing, we had occasion to simply talk. And, sometimes you talk and things turn to scriptural things. And that's okay. This PhD biologist was absolutely not familiar with the Bible. We talked, and the more we talked, the more I questioned him about his lifestyle, because his lifestyle involved things that weren't very moral and weren't very ethical sometimes. And I said, well, why should I trust you? Because, you don't live according to a set of rules. You kind of make things up as you go along. And he says, well, tell me about the rules you live by. So I started sharing with him about Scripture. And we went on, and this went on for weeks. We talked once in a while. We would meet, we would talk. He would bring it up, I would bring it up. One time, he kind of got to a tipping point, and he says, look, okay, I know it's not true, but he says, suppose I accept what you're saying. Suppose I believe that everything you say is true, and that I have to live by the rules in that book you keep talking about. He says, do you realize I would have to change everything in my life? I said, yes, that's exactly what you would do. He moved out of state. I don't know what he did. I pray for him. I hope he does take to heart what we've talked about. But he's somewhere else now. So, if evolution is a viable alternative to special creation, then what is necessary? That if evolution is viable, I don't want to just discount this. I want to think, if evolution is reasonable, what is necessary according to the evolutionary theorists to accomplish the feat? The first thing they want you to believe is that it has taken time, billions and billions of years of time. Okay, mathematicians would tell you that the odds are pretty long for evolution, but given enough time, maybe. If you have billions of years to work with, who understands what a billion years is? That's a long time. Anything could happen over that time. So, from a scientific standpoint, I wanted to see if we have actually been around for billions of years. So there's some evidence out there, not from Scripture, but from science. The sun, for example. According to the Boyle Observatory in Great Britain, in England, I believe it's in England, I think. I'm looking to my Irish friend here. Yeah. I've just read accounts. I've not been there, so. For the past 320 years, they've been measuring the diameter of the sun. And the sun is a big ball of fire. So it's consuming fuel. And what happens when a fire consumes fuel? It shrinks. So they've been noticing over the past 320 years that the sun is shrinking at a rate of about 5 feet per hour. That's how fast it's consuming the combustibles. Okay, if you turn that around and you say, okay, an hour from now the sun will be 5 feet smaller. Well, if you turn it around the other way and you say, an hour ago the sun was 5 feet bigger. So if you do the calculations, and you run back 11 million years, not billion, 11 million years, the sun would be 90 million miles bigger than it is today. Do you know how far we are from the sun? We're 90 million miles away from the sun. So we would have been right on the edge of the sun 11 million years ago. Just saying. There's something called the magnetic moment on the planet. That's the strength of magnetism at different points around the Earth. The United States Geological Survey for the past 150 years has been measuring the strength of the magnetic moment all over the planet. And it varies a little bit from place to place. But on average, they're saying that the magnetic pull over 150 years is getting weaker. So using the same type of logic as with the sun, if it's getting weaker, that means yesterday it was stronger. If you recalculate that, 15,000 years ago, the magnetic pull on this planet would have been equal to that of a magnetic star, a black hole. We could not have existed 15,000 years ago. Then they talk about the millions and millions of years that it took for the Earth's crust to cool. And, we were just this big molten lump, and then everything was cooling. And so we couldn't have had life here until after the planet cooled. There's a researcher named Robert Gentry that works with polonium halos. And a polonium halo is a stain in base granite that the polonium radioisotope gives off when it loses a half-life. One of the electrons will give off its radiation, and it will stain the granite and leave a little halo around where the polonium is. Well, it has to be in solid granite for that to happen. But polonium loses that electron in 1.8 minutes. So if you can see polonium halos in base granite, which Robert Gentry sees from all over the world, they're in the base granite, That means that the granite had to have been formed and had to be solid within 1.8 minutes, or the halo would not have formed. Robert Gentry tried publishing this in a journal. He's a physicist, and he tried publishing it. And the editors of the journal said, well, we're not going to do that. That's nonsense. It's just one of life's little mysteries. How long does it take to make oil? We've all been taught it takes organic material, millions of years underground under a lot of pressure with a lot of heat, and then that organic material is turned into oil. And then we go down to Texas and drill into the ground, pump it up, and refine it, and we have wonderful fuel for our cars. According to the 1974 Journal of Chemical Engineering and Technology, you can take 4 tons of clean organic material, garbage, if you will, put it into a reactor, put it under pressure and temperature, 20 minutes, you got a barrel of oil. 20 minutes. Now, coal's tricky. To get coal, it takes an hour. That's pretty common stuff. This all refutes the amount of time that it takes to make evolution work. Well, then we have other things that are necessary. Darwin's book, he said that the fossil record would support the process of evolution over time. We would find species, linking species, fossil species linking one species to another over time. And he also said if they're not found, that would prove that his theory is wrong. Well, so far, there's the Peking man has come to bear. That was a concocted fraud. In the Scopes trial, they talked about Nebraska man, but that was conjecture that came out of a fossilized pig's tooth. Neanderthal man, which people still talk about wildly, you know, they're, oh, Neanderthal. It seems as though if you look at a modern human skeleton that has a severe case of rickets and arthritis, it would be very much like Neanderthal man. And they have found the remains of Neanderthal in caves in Europe wearing chainmail armor. So, then there's Lucy. Lucy was the missing link, the holy grail of evolution. I was talking to a man once from Kenya, and he says, I have seen Lucy. He was in a museum where they had Lucy, you know, but most of Lucy is made of plaster. They have bone fragments, and they put them together just right and then plastered in. And only 35% of a skeleton was recovered that they called Lucy, but it was excavated out of a gravel pit over a length of a mile and a quarter and about 250 feet deep. And they took these bone fragments and then put them all together and a little plaster, and they made a skeleton of Lucy. Is that real? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't know When I was in college, I studied botany. I was a biologist, one of those crazy people that, you know, knew evolution was it. So I took a course called Comparative Vertebrate Anatomy. The instructor said that we were going to, over the course of the semester, model a transitional form from one species to another. All right, you know, what are we going to model this after? Are we going to go out and find one and we're going to build a model of a transitional form? So I had all this enthusiasm. I was going on and I was in this guy's office for like 3 days after class. I'm like, well, you know, trying to get more details about this because he was pretty secretive. He says, well, just go model a transitional form. And I said, show me one to get an idea of what I want to do. He says, there aren't any. Make one up. Lost a little bit of my enthusiasm at that point. And I tried to question him, and I said, what do you mean there aren't any? And he said, there are no transitional forms. We're still looking for them. And I said, Darwin's been dead for 150 years. What do you mean we're still looking for them? He said that if we couldn't find them, evolution was a farce. He just went back to eating his lunch. Okay. Now for the so what segment. So what? So what does any of this have to do with anything? Nehemiah 9, 5 and 6. Then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Hashabnia, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah, Pethahiah said, stand up and bless Yahweh your Elohim forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all. Blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Yahweh alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. I sometimes get a little tied up in the archaic English language, so maybe for a little clearer reading, I went to the stone edition of the Tanakh, and the same passage says, the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Banai, Hashbabni, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah, and Pethahiah, said, rise up and bless Yahweh your Elohim from this world to the world to come. Let them bless your glorious name, which is exalted above every blessing and praise. What more can we say? He's created everything. Bless him for that. Praise him for that. Even though we should be raising up and blessing our Creator, we're told to bless him. We implore our Creator to accept our blessings. Mankind has again chosen a road different from that of the Creator. Evolution is man's substitute for Elohim. We have a new religion, and the scientists in white lab coats are the high priests. If we can just deny Yahweh's hand in this old world, we can do whatever we want to do. We will build a tower and make for us a great name. Sounds like the same old story, doesn't it? The fairy tale exclaims, ha, special creation. That foolish notion that we are the results of some prehistoric dinosaur of an Elohim waving his hand and poof, there we are. What kind of nonsense is that? We have scientific proof that we are the result of billions of years of random chance, atoms bumping into each other, and given enough time, they all came together perfectly to result in us. Easy, huh? We can't be accountable. We're just a cosmic accident. Let's live for today. Actually, most secular scientists do not believe the fairy tale. Most of them that are in academia are forbidden to express their point of view because they'll be fired if they do. From a logical standpoint, the odds are just too long. I'm going to do a quote here. G-O-D does not play dice. That's a famous quote uttered by Albert Einstein. The evidence for creation is abundant. The evidence for evolution is practically non-existent. Whatever evidence there is for evolution has to be force-fit into a particular mold. From a professional standpoint, evolution is more about money than science. Imagine having a perfect government contract. A contract that identifies a deliverable, a widget, if you will, that does not exist, but as soon as you find it, the contract is complete. So you keep looking for the widget, and you keep getting government money, and you never find the widget. Sure, once in a while, you find something that you frame to look like evidence of the possibility of finding a widget, but you never actually find the widget. When does the funding run out? How many universities and museums employ anthropologists? How many university museums employ evolutionary biologists? What would happen to the National Geographic or public broadcasting system if evolution wasn't real? Can you imagine how many billions and billions of dollars are spent every year in search of something that Scripture says does not exist? Searching for an Elohim they can call their own and denying the existence of the Elohim of creation. When I refer to we, I'm referring to mankind. We believe what we're told. We are told that evolution is correct. Therefore, we believe evolution. We are not taught how to think independently and learn from facts. We simply believe what we are told. We are lemmings. If you don't know what a lemming is, look it up. We choose to accept those things that make us comfortable. We're comfortable in the majority. We don't want to make waves. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 says, I charge thee therefore before Elohim and the Master Yahshua Mashiach, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We have evidence of Yahweh's creative power since the creation of the world, but we have chosen to ignore the evidence and make idols of our own. Habakkuk. I know nobody ever quotes Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, or Habakkuk. Habakkuk. There we go. Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Evolution has become an idol of man's own hand, and it is being covered with gold and silver and worshipped by our modern society. What's the big deal? The big deal is that evolution is one of Hasatan's deceptions. Hasatan is willing that everyone on this planet should perish to prove a point about Yahweh's character. Hasatan is trying to convince everyone on this cosmic rock that every evolution happened and that Yahweh didn't have a hand in any of it. When you believe the lie, you turn your back on Yahweh and Yahshua. That's the big deal. Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them, for Elohim hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and majesty, so that they are without excuse. I'll just interject here a minute. You can tell just from the creation that those things around you were created by a special action. You don't need to have any other explanation. I'll go on with the Romans. Because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore Elohim also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of Elohim into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause Elohim gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of Elohim, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That describes the modern society, the modern world. When we accept the ideas of the modern secular society, when we buy into the new religion of evolution, things change. People change. Paul is very clear about our social and moral decline as recorded in Romans. The scriptures are very clear that we are to avoid the ways of the world, the ways of man, those things not given by way of Torah, both written and living Torah. Deny those things that are taught by the world. Grab a hold of those things that are taught by Torah. Leave the idol of this age. Return to the creative power of Yahweh, the loving Elohim that created us for fellowship, the loving Elohim that provided for our rescue when destruction was called for, the loving Elohim that personally came to earth to lead us to an eternity with him as part of his family. Life is full of choices. Eternal life requires the right ones. Hallelujah.